I want to very quickly go over last night. Anybody here last night? Most of the folks here? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We talked about real quickly four things making peace with your past. Don't let your past anchor you from moving into the future. We talked about dealing with two things for homework. Number one, deal with the sins done to you. Remember, life isn't fair. Deal with those sins, sins of omission, sins of commission. Lay them at the cross of Jesus Christ and move on. Number two, we talked about in terms of making peace with your past, understanding and developing insights about why you are today because of where you were yesterday. And I bet Amanda did a fantastic job talking about that earlier today. Second thing we talked about is maintaining perspective. What's the difference between lemons and limes? Your perspective. And first thing you need to do is to guard your heart from the bad. And number two, be purposeful to put in your heart the good. Number three, we talked about how vision equals provision. Anybody know the difference between a trainer and a trier? We spent some time talking about that because where your vision goes, there goes your goals and there goes your change. Homework, we talked about prayerfully and reflectively writing out what represents your family and developing a vision and mission statement for your family. And number four, little matters matter much. The real key with this concept is to break down the big picture of marriage into small and manageable pieces. Remember, we talked about mastering marital moments. If you can master the marital moments in your life, you will have a healthy marriage. That a life is made up of moments, and the summation of those moments determine what that life and marriage was. We also talked about rituals of connecting and the importance of them. Carol and I were talking about some of them earlier today. Keeping connected with your spouse is a decision that takes discipline. It's up to you. I've got three more for this morning, and I'm hoping periodically my wife will come up. Don't you appreciate her? She has so much wisdom and so much insight. And I'll tell you, in light of that, I want to thank my father-in-law, Dick Roy, for coming. Dick actually, and his wife, Margaret, Dick actually came from, I think he came the furthest from New Hampshire to hear his son-in-law speak. He's been a wonderful example to me in so many ways, in his successes as well as in his failures. Carol and I were just talking, Dad, the other day about your Romans class. That was a great teacher. He's a great biblical teacher, and something I always appreciated about Dad is throughout his life, he's always had a passion for the things of God. And something as I get a little older, I appreciate is endurance. And it's, again, it's not how you start, but how you finish. And I appreciate so much what you've done in raising the woman that you have. And thank you for that. So, Carolyn, did you want to come up and talk a little bit, real quickly, about men and women?
I just have to say, he's the favorite in his family, and I'm the favorite in mine, so our marriage works great. My father will back that up. Yeah, I have a few things here. The female always makes the rules, right? The rules are subject to change at any time without notice, right? And no man can possibly know all the rules. And if the female suspects that the male knows the rules, she must immediately change some of those rules.
Because the female is never wrong. I married unequivocally Mrs. Wright. I just didn't know her last name was always. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to go on with the rest of these, babe, or I'm going to get stoned by the women outside of this building. So at the end, let's go ahead and move on. We want to talk this morning about communication. We also want to talk about distinctions in personality and otherwise. And finally, I want to talk about understanding marriage from a spiritual perspective. Yeah, please go ahead, do it. And if you want to come up for any reason, like I said, by all means, I always appreciate your insights. Okay, so say what you mean, but just don't say it mean. Words are important. I remember reading some church bulletin bloopers. Thank God for the church bulletin. Where would we be without it? I like what one church bulletin said. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help you. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. And finally, this afternoon, there will be a meeting in the south and north ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends. See, words are important, aren't they? I remember as a youth pastor, we did this event. It was the video scavenger hunt. And what we did is we sent kids all around the community with a video camera and a list of things to do. And one of those things was to purchase a large soft ice cream cone and eat it in four bites. And the thing I love about young people is you can abuse them and Dyfus will never know about it. And it always has to do with food. So I remember this one guy, his name was John. Now John was a fairly big guy. And John grabbed this, and I never forget, it was seen on a big screen in front of everybody. We brought the kids back to the church, we showed the video. And John had this huge ice cream cone and took a big bite. Half of it was gone. It was amazing. There was awe in the whole audience. He took a second bite. It was just about done. And then somewhere in the process, brain freeze hit him. And I'll never forget seeing John take his fist and literally bang himself in the head four or five times to try to alleviate brain freeze. I can assure you there has been times I've walked away from a conversation with my wife with brain freeze. I'm thinking, why does she not get it? It's that simple. Well, the fact is communication among varied species can be difficult. Effective communication, the first slide, does invariably determine marriage health. Now remember, I introduced a concept to you this weekend, marriage health or marriage sickness. Because you can be married but just not be well in your marriage. And my goal is that people be well in your marriage. Effective communication equals marriage health. Skilled communication is central to maintaining relational health. And like our immune system to our physical health, effective communication is the same way to our health and our marriage. See, just like we have the immune system, why? Because invariably we're going to have intrusions of disease and virus. Communication realizes that intuitively and without question, we're going to have intrusions into our bodies, into our marriages. And that's why we need to talk about things. See, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, that words create. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and nothing was made without him. See, our words create our world. See, words also destroy. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21 that the tongue has power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. See, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we need to minister grace to the hearers, that we need to minister grace by the words that we speak. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down in your wrath." We're going to talk about that in just a few moments as we talk about managing conflict. But the command is, be angry. It's okay to be angry. Did you know that? It's in the context of your anger. What do you do? See, the Bible says in Proverbs that reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words are important. Studies suggest that women need about 25,000 words a day. Men need about 2,500. And some of them can literally be grunts and inaudible sounds. (Laughter) See, men communicate to complete an objective. Women communicate to connect relationally. To me, communication is a lot like going to the mall. Going to the mall is like root canal without Novocaine for me. I go in with an objective. I get in there and I get out before someone gets hurt. Now, when my wife goes to the mall, she meanders through the mall. I know she needs to go to this store, but it's going to take her 15 stores to get to that store. Did you ever know why there's benches in stores? As soon as I walk in, I go right to the bench. Honey, get me when you're done. That's how communication is. Now, I will say this, though. Some men do actually have a greater interest in communication than women. This is pretty gender specific, but the reality is I find in my counseling that some men actually like to talk a lot. Generally speaking, I'm not one of them. And that has always been an area of conflict for Carolyn and I. That as I look back at my life and look back at my family, where we've come from, my mother was the youngest of five kids, but they were all raised prior to her. She was quite a number of years different. And her father died when she was quite young. So my mom was close to her mom, but she didn't necessarily communicate a lot. And my father was the only child. He was a latchkey kid before it was cool to be a latchkey kid. This is quite a while ago in Newark. I was sharing with the audience earlier that I'm a recovering Italian from North Jersey Italian. And we all know that there's a difference between North Jersey Italians and South Jersey Italians. Can somebody say amen to that? And there's a difference between North Jersey Italians and New York Italians. Can somebody say amen to that? So my dad was an only child. So what happened? One of Carolyn and I's biggest struggle has always been communication. Because by the time I'm done talking to people for 6 to 8 hours a day, I don't really feel like talking. And on a good day, I feel like talking just a little bit. And that's been an ongoing conflict that we'll talk about later on with regard to conflict management. Remember, we talked about last night, we don't resolve conflict, we what? We manage it, we talk through it. That's why not talking through problems is the greatest risk factor for divorce and marital unhealth, lack of health. So communication for men, they do it to complete an objective. For women, they do it to connect relationally. I want to connect with you, so let's talk about this thing. I liked what you said yesterday, Joe. So wait, from the very onset, now what do you want me to do here? Do you want me to listen? Do you want me to listen with understanding? Do you want me to give you a solution? We as guys kind of need that very simple rule book. We're going to learn as we talk about the neural anatomy of a man, how our brains are literally different than women's brains. And so I tell my wife all the time, honey, I'm brain damaged. And guys, you could use that too. Say what you mean, but don't say it mean. Did you know, in terms of what we talk about, our messages are 7% content. In other words, the words we say, the communication process, the actual words we say that have meaning are about 7%. About 38% tone. And about 55% nonverbal. Body language. Ever roll your eyes? Ever cross your arms? Ever scratch your head? All those things communicate more profound messages than the actual words that were said. There are basically five levels of communication. If you want, you can write these. These are not in your notes. Number one, the first is fact and information. What baseball team do I like? Yankees. See, that's a fact, right? Red Sox. Is a Red Sox fan. Okay, let's lay hands on them suddenly. After facts and information, number two is ideas of others. The ideas of others. Number three, my own ideas. Now, let me say this. As we move down this list, what happens is the number of people involved in this shrinks. Less people know about my own ideas. The next one is personal information. See, again, now we're starting to talk intimate. And the next is feelings and emotions. And this is ultimately who I am. If I was to ask you to ask your spouse, what are your current stressors? What are the things that you hope for in the future? And what are the things that worry you about your past? If you could answer those questions accurately, you are fairly well connected to your spouse. Because it's not about how was your day alone. That's important. But if couples spend all of their time talking on those first three levels of communication, it's clear they have no intimacy. You know, Carol and I, when we were first married, we used to joke about couples. You could always tell a couple at the restaurant, the couple who's on a date and the couple who's been married for a long time. The one who's been married for a long time are simply looking at their food and eating. The ones that are on the date are actually engaging in conversation. And we would talk about how some people would just sit there and we would joke, we'd say, 1, 2, 3, 4. And she would look at me and say, 5, 6, 7, 8. And I would look at her and say, 8, 9, 10, 11. And this is how some people communicate. There's no meaning to it. It's just simply words without purpose. So the idea is to get deeper and to get deeper still. So to get to a place of understanding feelings and emotions, this is actually who I am. See, communication process clearly is complex. There are basically two members in the communication process. There is the encoder, and there is the decoder. The encoder is the one that comes up with the ideas. And the decoder is the one who interprets those ideas. Anybody have any problems in that process? Clearly we all have. Because in between the encoder and the decoder is a number of what I would describe as static. It's from past communication patterns. I was sharing earlier today about one of the first times Carolyn came to my home. And had dinner with our family. Now, I come from a family of 8 people, 6 kids. We're all Italian, we're all loud, and we're all obnoxious. And when Carolyn sat at the dinner table with us and heard about, 10 different conversations going on at the same time, it was like whiplash for her, really. She left with a band around her neck. And she didn't know what to do, because Carolyn is from Vermont. Need I say more? People are respectful and quiet there. They actually take their time and listen to one another. So the idea is this. Carolyn's communication experience growing up was very different than mine. In fact, even now when we talk, I'll share something with her. And, I'm not real patient. And I would share something with her, and she thinks about it. And I'm like, honey, you got to give me some feedback here. I'm dying. And she's, Will, I'm just thinking. And it drives me nuts, because I want like this immediate feedback. It's like ADHD on steroids. That's the guy. I want some feedback. And the idea is this, is that what affects our communication is the static, and part of that is our past communication patterns. Number 2 is past communication events, things that her and I have actually gone through together. Number 3 is physiological states. I love coming down in the morning because Carolyn's had about 2 cups of coffee. And she's ready to process things with me. But how do you feel physiologically? Do you feel fatigued? Do you feel tired? I tell couples all the time, nothing serious past 9 p.m. It's got to be your rule. You can't talk about anything of significance past 9 p.m. Prior to that, do what you want. But once you start to get fatigued, it's going to affect you. Alcohol is one of the worst things for communication. I always tell people, alcohol magnifies whatever state you're in. If you're in a good mood, it'll make you feel better. If you're in a worse mood, it'll make you feel worse. And it tends to make you say things that are extreme and extravagant and that you don't really mean. Physiological states affects the decoding, encoding process. And the last one is psychological states. I remember a person I worked with many years ago. And this person grew up in a home in which there was conflict all the time. It was a crazy home. And he could never be heard. So what happens is whenever his wife would talk to him about something, He just hit the ground running, and he would just rattle off things nonstop. He would start to raise and escalate and all this other stuff. Why? Because of his family of origin, he learned that if you don't get it all out at the same time, you'll never get it out. And it really caused problems with them in their marriage. Psychological state, he had a lot of anxiety that if he didn't get it out, it wouldn't come out at all. I remember working on one of my master's degrees. We were down at Liberty University. And in Lynchburg, Virginia. And we had two or three small kids then, Carolyn. And we went to this park. And I've never seen anything like this. There was a slide. at this community park, it had to have been 50 feet long. It was longer than that. It was probably close to 50 to 100 feet long. And I had my oldest daughter, Leanne, was there. And I said, honey, let's go down this thing. And it was on a hill. So we walked up to the top of it. She looked down and says, Dad, no way, I'm not going. And it had rained a little bit before. The metal slide was wet. I didn't want to get my pants wet, so I took a vinyl jacket. And I laid that vinyl jacket on that metal wet slide that's about 100 feet long. And I sat down on it. I lifted my legs up, and I started to develop speed. And before, did you ever have that moment when you realize I'm out of control? I was halfway down, and there's no way I could stop it. It literally catapulted me off of it. For no less than 5 seconds, I was completely airborne. There was no part of my body touching the planet Earth. I literally hurt my hip. And now let's keep this in the context. This is an adult with two kids working on his graduate degree at a major university, and he's going down a slide. I got hurt. I got up. And you ever hurt yourself and you kind of get up and make sure no one's looking? That's exactly what I did. I never forgot that day. I'm still in therapy because of it. The point is this. Sometimes our arguments get out of hand. We get down that slide and we can't stop. And I have found that working with couples, remember last night we talked about a great deal of damage can often happen in the context of what? Conflict. And what we need to do sometimes is stop the bleeding. I want to introduce the love talk communication process. You know what? I'm going to have to skip a few things here because I realize we're pressed on time. The love talk communication process. Before I do jump into that, though, I want to give you just a quick lesson on managing conflict. I want to talk about the anatomy of a conflict because I say if you can manage conflict, you can manage your marriage. Number one, conflicts don't get resolved, they get managed. 80% get managed. So like we talked about, it's talking through things. Remember, conflict isn't a poster that we just simply open. It's a puzzle that we put together. Anybody do puzzles? Yeah, I don't have the patience for puzzles. I want to just stick that thing up on the wall. I want to go buy it in a frame. Don't make me sit down there for more than 5 minutes and look for pieces. My wife likes puzzles. She clearly does. She likes puzzles. I don't. Conflict is like putting a puzzle together. Oh, here we go. We're arguing about that situation again. That's okay. You put 5 pieces together today. And you know, a week from now, we're going to probably argue about it again. That's okay. We put a few more pieces together because you know what's going to happen after a while? You're going to have a wonderful thing that you can look at. And there's going to be a substance to your marriage that wasn't there before. Conflict management, it's a puzzle. It's not a poster. Number three is we find with conflict, there are basically 3 styles of conflict. The first style is the volatile. Again, this isn't in your slides. The first style is the volatile. We actually see this a lot with the ethnic backgrounds. Us passionate people. You know, we yell. We throw things. We weep. We tear clothes. We're volatile about things. But you know what? After 5 minutes, we've changed our clothes. We're hugging each other. It's not a big deal. These couples are volatile. The second are the validators. These people just are always focusing on what's good about the relationship. They validate each other. Yeah, we're fighting about money, but you know what? You've been so good lately, and that's what I appreciate about you. These are the validators. The third are the avoidance. These people just avoid conflict. They don't deal with it. And what the study suggests is the type of conflict style is not as important as the fact that they're similar, the husband and the wife. The problem is, if you have a volatile with an avoider, that's problematic. If you have a validator with an avoider, that could be a problem. So we all approach conflict from different styles. The key, though, is that as a couple, we've developed a rule of conflict that we're fairly similar in the way in which we manage them. 3 styles of conflict. One thing I do suggest for people, and it's probably nobody in the audience, but I will say this for the maybe your aunt or your uncle who does this, strategies for high conflict couples. Strategies for high conflict couples. We're going to talk about one of them in a few moments, but this is what I tell people. The moment your conversation has become ineffective, which means, number one, you're talking over each other. Number two, you're raising your voice. Number three, your body is getting very involved. You're slamming things, you're banging things. At this point, the conflict is no longer effective. So what I suggest to people is you take 20 minutes. You've got to take 20 minutes away. You've got to self-soothe. You've got to calm yourself down, take some deep breaths, and you got to ask yourself three questions why you're separated. You got to come back after 20 minutes. Because what happens is some people get nervous when you walk away. And then they'll literally follow them around. We got to work through this. We got to work through it now. And it only makes things worse. You give yourselves permission 20 minutes away, and you ask yourself three questions. What was their perspective? What was my perspective? And what would be a reasonable compromise? What was their perspective? What was my perspective? And what would be a reasonable compromise? And then you come back together with a completely different perspective. Can we try that? Because the Bible talks about it's okay to be angry, but in your anger, what does he say? Don't sin. What is sin? Sin is when you offend the other person. And number two is that don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So God gives us bounds in the conflict, in the context of conflict. The bounds are number one, to what degree do you get angry and how does it affect your behavior? And number two is don't let it go on too long. Because what happens with anger turns into bitterness. Bitterness turns into resentment, and according to Hebrews, once we've arrived there, we've been cut off from the grace of God, and now we begin to defile many. Why? Because your spirit has become bitter, and you're no longer ministering grace, as Ephesians says. You're now ministering resentment and bitterness. One last thing about conflict. If I could get you to reconceptualize conflict, that conflict is simply a dream that was never fulfilled. That's all conflict is. So one of the conflicts Carolyn and I have always is not enough time together. It's been our conflict since we first got married. And you realize that when she says to me, "You're working again today?" You know what? She's not giving me a hard time about my work. What she's really articulating is I've had a dream that I could connect with my husband and that we could have time together, and that dream isn't being met. That's all it is. So when a husband gets mad at his wife, or if I'm using very gender-specific, or a wife gets mad at her husband for spending money, okay, you know what the dream might be? You don't respect my hard work. I want you to respect what I do 8, 9, 10 hours a day. And by the fact that you're spending money without regarding that, I feel like you're disrespecting me. That's the dream. But it doesn't come out that way, does it? It comes out, you spending money again? What, are you kidding me? And this is what we need to do. Before we approach our spouses, we've got to find out what is the dream that's not being fulfilled here. Because when I approach my wife, I want to say to her, you know what? I'm so glad that you want to spend time with me. That means a great deal. Or she might approach me and say, "Well, I care. I want to spend time with you more than anything else, and it really saddens me when you're spending so much time at work." Do you think I might respond differently to that than "you're working again"? You're always at the office. So you've got to discover what the dream is hidden within each conflict. All right, let's look at the love talk communication method. This is pretty self-explanatory. Unfortunately, you have this in your notes. It's quite simple. Love talk, L-U-V. Listen, understand, and validate. Number one, listen with your whole body, utilizing verbal and nonverbals, focusing on eye contact. Hey, wives, did you ever approach your husband about a significant matter when he was watching TV and had the remote control in his hand? Yeah, never ever do that again, please. People have lost their lives because of it. The point is that, husbands, did you ever talk to your wife while you were looking at the TV screen? Did you ever? You definitely will not get sex that night. Let's close in prayer. Listen with their whole body. Listening takes work. Whole body, verbal and nonverbal eye contact. Number two, understand. Ask questions. It's what I would describe as mirroring back. So if Carolyn came to me and said, you know what, Will, I'm bothered by the fact that you're working again because what's really important to me is that we spend time together. She approached me with that. And I say to her, Carolyn, so what you're trying to tell me is you get frustrated when I go to work primarily because you want to spend time with me. Did you see what I did? All I did is I put a mirror in front of her and mirror it back exactly what she told me. That's all. Now that we're on the same page, guess what? We can problem solve now. We can actually process things. We can talk about things. And that's the next thing to do, is to validate, to be empathetic, to lay aside your own feelings and not judge. There's actually a psychiatric disorder called alexithymia. It's a big term. And what the term means is the inability to experience and share emotion. We see this primarily in men. I remember working with a guy who was adopted who had this problem with his wife. Alexithymia. And his inability to empathize with his wife had wreaked havoc on their marriage. And sometimes what I will suggest to people who have this difficulty is watch TV. And as you're watching a TV show, I'd like you to ask yourself, what might that character be feeling right now? Because empathy is a skill that needs to be developed. Empathy is, from the Greek word, empathos, pathology, to place yourself in the other person's suffering, to place yourself in the other person's pain. We talked this afternoon about communication in general, and then specifically about conflict management. I want to go on to don't take it personally, but before I do, I want, if Caroline, you have anything you want to say, please come up. And I want to give a homework assignment or an application. List 5 gridlock issues that range from little to more complex. You know what a gridlock issue is? One of those issues we just get stuck with, we struggle with over and over again. You know, for Carol and I, it might be time management, it might be budgeting, it might be things of that nature. For you and your wife, it might be something else. List those things from easiest to hardest, and then begin to use some of these skills in processing the communication difficulties. Utilize the love communication method to discuss them and to evaluate the communicative process. How well did we do? Can we try that? Okay. I read something interesting this week. This woman says, I accompanied my husband. This clearly is a person who didn't appreciate marriage. I accompanied my husband when he went to get a haircut. She was reading a magazine right there in the waiting room and found a hairstyle that she liked for herself. And she asked the receptionist if I could take the magazine next door to make a photocopy of it. The woman at the receptionist said, yeah, leave some ID, a driver's license, or a credit card. Yeah, it's kind of common. But she said, but my husband is here getting the haircut. Why do I need to leave a credit card? The woman said, yes, I understand that, but I need something you might come back for. Definitely has a bad view of marriage, don't you think? She clearly didn't come to the Faith for the Family conference. All right, let's look at don't take it personally. You know, Carolyn and I are rather different. She loves to go out to eat. I love to stay in and eat. She loves details. I love the big picture. She loves to talk to, she loves to be with others. I like to be with a few. I lose things, and she finds things. Did you know the average woman spends 55 minutes a day looking for things? You spend about 4 hours looking for my things. I typically lose my phone every week. I was not designed. There should be a law against people like me having a phone. I normally strap it to myself. I'm considering surgical procedures, but I haven't found a plastic surgeon willing to do that. It's probably because I have AT&T. Okay, don't take it personally. Once a couple begins to take it personally, take what personally? Your distinctions. They have entered a slippery slope. Learn how to celebrate your differences. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, in the same way you married men should live considerately with your wives. See, considerately is a cognitive term, isn't it? Consider. Think about. In other words, think about the way your wife is. With an intelligent recognition, this is the Amplified, of the marriage relationship. Proverbs 17:27. And this is why it's important to understand differences does not determine disagreements. Proverbs 17:27, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Did you get that? As you develop a greater understanding of your spouse's differences, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to become even-tempered and not reactive. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:29, whoever is patient has great understanding. See, that's why we're here. Because as you develop understanding of these things, it's going to mean you're more patient. We're different by design. Number one, we're different physically. A woman has typically 10 points lower on her blood pressure. She has 50% less strength. Her blood has 20% more water and 20% fewer red blood cells. That's why they get tired sooner. There's hormonal differences versus testosterone and estrogen. I'm not going to mention those three letters. Somebody got it on the front row. Those things that happen, Carol and I fight every month. Don't we, babe? Like clockwork. And I'm convinced it's because of me. Even though it happens at the same time of the month, I'm persuaded deeply it's because of me. So I don't want you to think anything about that other than the fact that I need to work on my relationship with my wife. Number two is they're different mentally and neurologically. Did you know that in utero, something happens to a male's brain? There is the central part of the brain where the two hemispheres are split is called the corpus callosum. And for the woman, it's 23% larger. There are more neural networking in between the two hemispheres in a woman than it is in the man. That's why I am convinced that a woman is able to multitask and do and think about things beyond what a man can do. Men think in a very linear way. Beginning, middle, end. Women think in a very radiant way, looking at it from various options and different perspectives. They're detailed oriented, and they have 40% more brain connectors. I tell people all the time, the newer model is always better than the older model. Who was created last? God realized after he made Adam, hung out with Adam for a while, and said, this guy's really messed up. I need to make a newer model. And there we have it. You have better brains. You're more capable, ladies. Is that not true? Amen to that. Remember we talked yesterday why it's great being a guy? That's right. Your hairstyle can last for 10 years. Never has to change. We are different by design. Did anybody do your love language assessment? Oh, you don't have to put your hand up. I don't want you to do that. But I'm glad that you did, because one of the things I want to talk about real quickly is love languages. The concept of a love language is basically this. And folks, we're going to be done in about 10 minutes, okay? So just hang with me here. The concept of a love language is this. Everybody has a specific and dominant love language, which means this. If we have an emotional bank account, when my wife does something that connects with my love language, that really speaks volumes to me. When she does something that connects with her love language, thinking that's what's important to me, it's not as significant. So the key is to understand what my love language is, and the key for me is to understand what her love language is. And there's ways to figure this out. You can do an assessment like we handed out. You could actually pay attention to your spouse and see how they respond when you do things for them. You know, if her birthday's coming up, and honey, I've gotten you an electric drill, and that doesn't really get her excited, good chance gifts are not her love language. Actually, gifts are her love language, believe it or not. So the idea is this, is to understand what your spouse's love language is. And let's go over them real quick. The first is gifts. The second is time together. The third is words of affirmation. The next is physical touch. And the next is acts of service. And often at times there's a connection between our love language today and the way we were raised yesterday in our family of origin. And it's important that you two dialogue over what is my love language, what's important to me, so I can more effectively, if you will, deposit into that love account, that emotional account. That's the concept of love language. Normally when I do this, I will spend a whole session on discussing personality differences. Now, I know a lot of people around here use what, the temperament? That's been referred to. I know, Brother Joe, you referred to it. And I think you get it. The key is to understand yourself. Because the better you understand yourself, the more capable you'll be to articulate that to your spouse, and the more that they understand who you are, the more what? The more patience you're going to have, right? That's why we took time to talk about distinctions. Because if you think distinctions means differences, you might find yourself becoming defensive. I want to talk about the last section here. Getting the vertical right and the horizontal will take care of itself. Getting the vertical right and the horizontal will take care of itself. I think the walkaway message here is this. As much as we talked about faith, we talked about the Lord, we talked about psychology this weekend, I don't want you to lose sight of this notion that your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ has everything to do with your relationship with your spouse. Okay? I want you to get that. And the second thing I want you to get is that there are two people that are very concerned about your marriage. One is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the second is the devil. I don't want you to think that when regarding your marriage, he's not thinking about it. One of the very first attacks we see recorded in the Bible was regarding a husband and a wife and their relationship with God. Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil, and they lost the battle. One of the first stories we find out in the book of Acts is about a couple. Their name is Ananias and Sapphira. And we again find about how they were attacked by the devil, and they lost. Another story we learn about is in the book of Job. We see clearly how the demonic is involved. And in that case, when Job's wife, think about that, curse God and die. Four words, we don't know her first name, we never hear about her again. And you don't think the enemy was using her to try to get him to get his eyes off the Lord? This is the idea, this is the walkaway message with this, is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And although we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and taking every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Don't think for a moment that the devil is not concerned about destroying your marriage. You know, one of the things Carolyn shared yesterday about this fight we had gotten into before I went to work, and she had handed me that letter when I got home. Actually, I think the letter was upstairs, and I read it. And I really, when I read that, I said, man, this is a spiritual woman. Because I was acting like a real jerk. There was no reason why she should have turned based on what I did. But I knew that day she locked herself away with God. And she said, devil, I'm not going to let you mess our marriage up. There's enough going on in our life right now that I'm not going to allow you to fracture our marriage. And she turned just like that. And she was a reason why we were able to restore that our relationship that night. And we didn't let the sun go down in her wrath. The first thing you need to do, and this has been my experience in working with people, when I work with couples that are fully submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, I find that my sessions with them are more vital, they're more significant, and they're briefer. We don't spend years in therapy. They get to the issues, and they get to them really quickly. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, the Bible talks about Jesus was addressed the issue of divorce. And I'm not going to make any theological statements today about that. But he said, but from the beginning it was not so. And this is what I want to focus on. We need to remember about the beginning. Go back to the book of Genesis. We learn a lot from spiritual things from the beginning. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, now I'm talking about your spiritual commitment to God individually. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit for the first time, the letter I was introduced to the Bible. Did you know that? I. What's I? Self-centeredness. Selfishness. entitlement. There's nothing that will destroy a marriage quicker than that. See, as their relationship became fractured with God, their relationship with each other became influenced. See, they made garments to cover themselves. It wasn't to cover themselves from God. It was to cover themselves from one another. Couples in this room right now have covered themselves from each other. There's issues of intimacy that they haven't approached because of fears, because of insecurities, because of shame. There are men that have covered themselves with workaholism because of their own inadequacies. Why? Because there's something missing with their relationship with God. See, your relationship with your spouse will invariably be impacted by your relationship with God. Get it right, get it done, and get it done quickly. The second thing, as I mentioned, is understanding spiritual insights. As we understand that God is concerned about our marriage, and so is the devil, we'll be more wise to deal against the works of the enemy. Very quickly, Ephesians 4, 26, 27. Be angry, don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Who knows what the next verse is? And neither give place to the... Can you believe that? Can you see that in the context? That when he's talking about relationships, in the very next chapter he's talking about marriage, he mentioned the devil. The Bible says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. I remember Carol and I were dating, and I was thinking about breaking up with her. I was all of about 21 years of age. And I remember God gave me that word, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And the Lord said to me, you better watch how you treat her, because she's my daughter. Because the Bible says, submit yourselves to one another, what? Out of reverence for Christ. So in other words, the way I treat her has everything to do with my reverence for God. You can't say you're being reverential for the Lord if you're treating your spouse with disrespect and dishonor. Because the way we treat our spouses has everything to do with the way we speak to the Lord Jesus Christ and we work with him.